I wonder how good you are at waiting. You have to wait for food, waiting for others, perhaps this morning, to get in the car, waiting for packages that you've ordered to arrive. How would you rate yourself out of 10? 0, very impatient. 10, perfectly patient. Well, I guess as we think about what makes waiting difficult, sometimes, you know, there's something that's, we know it's going to be so good, and we just don't want to wait for it. We can smell it. We can feel the gap that it's going to relieve, and we just want it. Sometimes there's something that we desperately need. We need enough money so that we can repair the car. And so waiting is stressful. It's frustrating. And then there's waiting for something that someone might promise to us. They say they'll call us back about that job, or that they've got a contact that might be useful for us on our travels. And waiting for a promise, it's difficult, isn't it? Because it's a bit risky. Are they going to deliver on the promise that they've made? I guess waiting always comes at a cost, the cost of whatever you could have been doing other than waiting. And on most occasions, we live in a world where we can at least plan our waiting out. We order packages and they get tracking numbers. Before we buy it, there's sort of a delivery window, and we think, okay, well, if it arrives by then, it's worth me purchasing it. And that helps us to build right expectations. It certainly makes waiting easier, doesn't it? But sometimes there can be an unexpected delay that we hadn't really planned for. I wonder whether any of you have been caught waiting for a train lately. You know, these train worker strikes, things have been disrupted a lot. I remember last month there was this Friday where they made a snap announcement really early in the morning and no one had been notified. And the next day I was chatting with the other parents at cricket, as you do, and I'm like, oh, you know, it took me 25 minutes to drive from Croydon to Ashfield Station. Like, it's literally a 2-minute drive, but because it was around school drop-off, you know, it was just in chaos. And another parent said that he was walking to the station and he looked at his news alert and saw that there was a train strike, and so he just turned right around and then chose to work from home that day. But for him, the cost of waiting was too high. Getting into the office wasn't that important. It was sort of counterproductive if he wasted all this time travelling and waiting and not being productive in doing. Now, there's obviously lots of people who don't have that kind of luxury. It's pretty hard to be a barista or a teacher or a bricklayer remotely, and there are times when you need to actually just wait, where there's no replacement for the thing that you're waiting for, and the only option to not waiting is to just give up on the destination. Today, as we're looking in Matthew 25, we hear from Jesus about what it means to wait well. He's been clear throughout his ministry that he's irreplaceable. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. And today in Matthew 25, as we work our way towards Easter in a few weeks, we're hearing some of Jesus' later teachings. And in Matthew 25, he provides these three parables about what it means to wait well. To wait well for King Jesus. Jesus who's a king, who's the worthy king to wait for, and is establishing a kingdom that lasts. And so these three stories have three main characters: the bridegroom, the master, and the shepherd. Each a sort of kingly figure in some way or another. And in each of the stories, they've been delayed. They've promised to return or arrive, but there's been some delay in the process. And so we see here what it means to wait well for the king. And across the three stories, I think we see three things: that waiting well is when you wait wisely, when you wait faithfully, and when you wait lovingly. You see, I think Jesus is wanting us to move on the scale of not waiting well to become more patient and to look at what it looks like to wait well for the king who's coming, the king who is irreplaceable and establishing a kingdom that is really worth waiting for. Our first story comes about a wedding, and Jesus talks about the days when there was no email or telephone, and guests were invited to the wedding through word of mouth and through relationships. And the exact timing of the wedding, well, it would be varied. They would have to wait and see when the groom was making his way to the location. And at that point, those who were invited would join the wedding procession so they could celebrate in this commitment. And so those who were invited, what it meant for them to be ready is that they had lamps. It showed that they were invited guests, that they were going to this organized event. They were distinguished from others who might have just sort of seen a groundswell of crowd and just sort of been wedding crashers joining in on the party. And so in this situation, it seems that the groom has taken his time. Those who are waiting have fallen asleep, and then suddenly they seem to hear some footsteps. And when the groom arrives, how ready they are is going to be revealed. You see, this delay, it actually exposes the quality of how they've prepared. On the one hand, there's those who are wise, and on the other, those who are foolish. The wise were those who had adequate oil to stoke their flame, to light their lamp. They could be recognized as legitimate wedding guests. But the foolish are exposed as being underprepared. They're desperately asking for help last minute, asking if some of the others can pour their oil to fill their lamps. But the oil supplies are limited. There's no opportunity at this point to share. To give your oil away would have cost you a spot at the wedding feast. And so waiting well is waiting wisely. The wise are those who are ready, ready to enter. They are the ones who will participate. And the foolish are the ones who weren't prepared and they're denied. And so Jesus says in verse 13, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." But wisely waiting for Jesus is about being watchful. I wonder why the foolish failed to wait well. Perhaps in their preparations of their lamps with their oil, they thought Jesus, the groom, wouldn't take that long. "I won't fully fill up my lamp with oil because I'll need more oil for that event next week or next month." Perhaps they didn't want to waste too much of their supplies on this event. And so perhaps the foolishness it's exposed here is trying to balance one event with another. But wanting to have an experience at all. Now, I guess in our modern day, it might seem wise to budget our resources equally, to try and do as many things as possible with the limited amount of resources that we are given. But Jesus warns here about being stingy to the king, that the foolishness of not being ready to participate in the kingdom that lasts. And so waiting can be exhausting. Both the wise and the foolish fell asleep, but the wise were ready. And being ready for the king is vital. Keeping watch is vital to enter the kingdom that Jesus is establishing. And so I wonder how we might try and divide our, not just our resources, but our affections. Perhaps a comparison of lamps with their oil could be to our hearts and our affections. So you can say, "I'm a Christian, I go to church, I trust Jesus." But how much of our hearts do we portion out to other things? There's a great danger that God just becomes one item on our budget list. There's God, there's work, there's friends, there's our hobbies. And so we portion certain parts of our heart to each of those categories. And so it can easily sort of think, well, I'm at church. I was at church this week. I said a prayer today. But our head and our heart is elsewhere. We're allocating our resources and affections to other things. Different kings, alternative kingdoms. Perhaps it's that person in our life that makes us feel really special or desired that we're portioning our affections with God. Or perhaps it's our job that we just sort of stimulates us and where we're affirmed and where we're validated. That we give ourselves to that and then we give ourselves to kingdom work over here as well, but they seem separate. It's not that there's anything wrong with people that we love or jobs that are satisfying, but there is a danger in how much of our heart we give to it. And the danger is when we withhold any of our heart in any of our area of life from Jesus. When we become captivated by something else that he is not Lord over. At that point, we are in danger of not keeping watch, of not being ready for when the king returns. And then now usually a wedding invitation trumps other calendar clashes we get in our life. Most people understand that, at least intentionally on a wedding day, it's a once-in-a-lifetime event. So yeah, you sacrifice work commitments or sporting team involvement for that day. It's something to be prioritised. But I wonder whether you've ever been invited to a wedding where there was actually a bit of a dilemma whether you wanted to go or not. You know, someone who's a distant family member's invited you and you're like, oh, that's on the same day as that concert I was really looking forward to. Or this work acquaintance who you've sort of just tried to be nice to invite you to your wedding and you're like, really? There's a danger here if we keep God at a distance, if he is just an item on our budget list. Someone who we know of and perhaps feel obliged to try and please, to not fully give our hearts to him. And the danger then is that we're not waiting wisely, that we won't be ready when he returns. And so perhaps a good litmus test is how you feel about coming to church. You know, going to things like the big day out, or if there's a Christian group at lunchtime at your school, or a Christian camp. Where's your heart at that? Is there an excitement to be around God's people and his word? Or are you a little bit frustrated at the thing that you're missing out on? Now, there's a whole range of good reasons not to go to any particular Christian event. Just because an event is a church-run thing doesn't make it compulsory by any means. Church events don't need to trump any other event all the time in your life. But I think how you feel about being around God's people and being under his word, it is a litmus test. It does show something of where your heart is being filled. Now, whilst this sort of giving our heart to God and us trying to assess our allegiance can seem a little bit vague, Jesus' next illustration about waiting well sort of really makes it a little bit more tangible because he links it to action. To wait well is to be faithful. And so again, another parable about the kingdom. And this time it's a story about a master who entrusts his wealth to his servants. Now, there's no direction explained from the master to the servants as to what they should do or what he explicitly expects. But when you're entrusted with something, the expectation is that you would honour the person who's entrusted it to you. And so there are three servants and they're entrusted with various portions of wealth. And again, there's a delay, verse 19, in the master's return. Again, waiting. It's just a key act of following Jesus. Waiting for the king, waiting for his kingdom. And part of waiting well is being faithful with what's entrusted. And so the three servants are entrusted with different portions, and their faithfulness is seen in what they do with what's been entrusted. And so two of the servants actively invest the talents that they've been given, and they receive a return. The third, so consumed by fear, does nothing but hide what he's been entrusted with, and then comes up with an excuse to justify his actions. Jesus commends the two servants who responded appropriately to the relationship they were in. When your master entrusts something to a servant, you are obliged to discharge your duty, to work hard, to honour your master with what he's given. That's what faithfulness looks like. It's active. But the faithless servant, the one who was so consumed by fear, protected himself and robbed his master. And then he comes up with a reason to justify it. You're a harsh man. But if his character assessment of the master was true, then certainly it should have driven him towards a different action of at least putting the money with a lender and gaining interest. The servant is called out as being wicked and lazy. And so what we see here is that laziness is a danger to waiting well. And I think we're all pretty good at justifying our laziness. It's very easy to blame others rather than look at ourselves. But to wait well requires faithfulness, and faith, it involves risk. Because faith is in what is unseen. To have faith requires trusting something outside of yourself. Now, I don't think this parable is a promise that every time you are faithful, a fruitful outcome will occur. But certainly faith is like a muscle. It's strengthened with use. When we live by faith in one area of our lives, it prepares us to live by faith in others. And so the danger that Jesus is warning against here is a faithless kind of waiting. Being overcome by fear of failure, becoming static rather than active. To have Jesus as your king, it brings obligations. And to claim Jesus is your king and not participate in his kingdom, to not pursue faithfulness with what's been entrusted, well, that's not waiting well. There's a danger in not keeping watch, being assessed as a worthless servant, but with a destiny of being cast outside into darkness. It's a future outlook of dread and despair. And friends, it's a danger that needs to be avoided at all costs. Now, when you hear of faithfulness and obligation, we've got to realize that it can look very different. But whilst it's actively doing something with what you've been entrusted with, don't just assume that it means a particular kind of action. It's not this picture of someone who's just always frantically doing stuff for God. Think about a situation that many of us are in, like having to wait for a train or a tram or a bus or something. What does it look like to wait faithfully there? Well, it can be that you intentionally take that moment to just process what's been happening in the day or in the morning. It could be a time that you dedicate to read the Bible or to pray to God. It could be a time that you allocate to do something that nourishes you, to read a novel, to prepare for a meeting that you've got. It could be one of those times that you lock in and you go, this is when I call my family member, my sibling, my parent, Or it could be that moment where you go, this is the time when I reply to all those thousands of WhatsApp messages that are binging around all day. It could be a time when you're waiting there and you think, I might just strike up a conversation with someone else. I think all of those things are waiting well. All of those things are in are being faithful with what you've been entrusted to. That time, that occasion. Faithfulness can look very different. But it comes from this heart of wanting to invest ourselves in what we've been entrusted with. It embodies the mindset that Jesus is my King now. How am I going to honour Him in this moment? How am I going to demonstrate that I have an obligation to my King? You see, friends, we've been entrusted with time. We've got a variety of gifts. We have access to assets and opportunities. Waiting well is being faithful with what we've been entrusted with. I particularly like reading histories of businesses, and I was listening to a podcast about Dyson recently, and it was interesting that the Dyson vacuum cleaner by James Dyson was invented because he was just like so frustrated at the inefficiency of the old vacuums with the bag. And that frustration just drove him to just keep wanting to invent. And then he eventually got it. It was like, oh, great. And then it became this worldwide hit. But as opposed to many other businesses, when you just like hit the landmine, he like just invested heaps of the money back in to go, what's the next thing that's really frustrating? Oh, those hand dryers in the public toilets. They're so annoying. Hair dryers, they're so efficient. Fans that are so dangerous because they might chop people's head off. And so then over the next 20 years, this company just sort of keeps investing money back in to improving things, to changing things. I think this is what kingdom work is about. It's about being involved in the kind of transformation that God is doing in ourselves and in this world. And so whilst previous generations might have been encouraged by this sort of statement of, well done, good and faithful servant. Back in the day when you'd work for one organisation for like 30 years, and I remember my dad getting his watch, his 30-year watch from the bank, and there was sort of this sense of obligation. Hey, look, I'm here for you. You're going to be here for me, and that's our agreement. Well, that's not the modern world, is it? Our world that's so fluid and mobile. And so this sort of commendation that, oh, I've got an obligation to God, that sounds a bit overbearing. This sense of being faithful and just sort of getting this tap on the back, well done, good and faithful servant, it might not really struck a chord. But one of the things that really struck a chord with me in this passage was this final phrase that I haven't really reflected on very much, when the master says, come and share your master's happiness. Or the ESV, another translation, says, I think a little bit better, it says, enter into the joy of your master. You see, there's something of a contrast between the kind of faithful work that we are involved in, as opposed to the big firms, the accounting and the legal firms, KPMG, Pricewaterhouse, they get the graduates and then they just like ring them for like 80, 90, 100 hours a week for like 3 years. And there's sort of an agreement. You're going to be able to put this company on your resume. So that's going to work out well for you. And you guys are going to do a lot of work for us, so it's going to work out well for us. But it's not really a pleasant kind of environment. As opposed to working something like Dyson, where it's sort of like, hey, we're going to work hard and we're going to do something that makes a difference. And then we find out for the next thing that's not quite working well, and then we participate in that. There's something here that God is inviting us to share in the joy of His kingdom work. As we live our lives with what's been entrusted to us, seeking to be faithful with these moments, with our resources, with our gifts, as we heard yesterday, this idea of the blessing comes back, as we realize that the thing that we're involved in is something that really matters. And so there can be a variety of ways in which our faithfulness is embodied, about how we use our talents. But it can be as simple as demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit in the way that we relate in our workplace, or the way that we relate to our family members or to our neighbours. There's those attitudes that are faithful to our King that give somewhat of a glimpse of the kingdom that we await. And so the way that people wait and the way that we relate to each other is the third of the parables. And so from verse 31, Jesus goes next with this image of a shepherd who separates the sheep and the goat. The sheep are those who are blessed. They will claim the inheritance that's been set for them. And what is recognisable about the sheep is the lovingness that they demonstrate while they wait. Jesus gives this picture of them loving by feeding the hungry, welcoming strangers, providing clothing and shelter, caring for the sick, and visiting the prisoners. And they're not even doing this to earn God's favour, because when the shepherd affirms in verse 37 their actions of love, they're a little bit surprised. But when did we do this? And then Jesus says in verse 40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." You see, just as King Jesus pursued outsiders and moved towards those who were marginalized, who came not for the healthy, but to bring restoration to the sick, the heart of those who follow Jesus as their King is the very heart of the King. And so to wait well is not just to be wise in our allocation of time. It's not just to be faithful in our actions. It's also in the way that we relate and love the least of those who are around us, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, and potentially, I think, also those who are open to hear of King Jesus. And so three things we've heard today about what it means to wait well. Firstly, to wait wisely, that we'd be watching what's filling our heart. And then that we would be faithful, that we would be using whatever has been entrusted to us and stepping out in faith rather than being consumed by fear. Resisting the danger of laziness with the things that we have opportunity to do, and being watchful. And then it's this heart of love where we see people not as objects, projects to try and fix, transactions that God's sort of ticking off some kind of merit list, but people who are image bearers of God. People particularly who offer us nothing. They're not going to give us a leg up, but they're people whom are made in the image of our King and our God, whom we have the opportunity to demonstrate our love for Him very viscerally to them. And so as we wait well, we accept this invitation to come and share in our Master's happiness, and to enter into the joy of our Master who is transforming lives one by one, who invites us to participate in that change and gives us a front row seat of seeing that change as we share the love of the Father and continue to surrender more of our heart to Him, and in doing so, build this longing and this joy for a King who is worthy and a kingdom that truly lasts. Let's pray. Loving Father, you know how well each of us are waiting for you. You know the things that perhaps we're giving too much of our heart to, things that are temporary. Father, give us the faith to trust that you are the King who is worthy of us taking that step of faith and giving you all of our life. Those areas in our life where uncertainty is just a real weight, career prospects or financial concerns or health issues. Father, help us not to live in fear but in faith. And fill us with joy. Might we share and enter your joy as we are faithful with these moments that you've entrusted to us. Father, strip us of resentment. Give us energy in the midst of our lethargy. Give us encouragement as disappointment can weigh us down. And Father, ultimately we thank you that we are waiting for something that will be so glorious. So Father, help us to encourage one another to keep watching well, waiting well. We pray, thank you, that you are with us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to respond together in song. So let's stand and sing.